I would invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we will read verses 1 through 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Once again, hear the word of the Lord. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then all of the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Thus far, amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of his own holy and infallible word. I would invite you to turn in your Bibles once again to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And with the Lord's help this afternoon, we're going to look at the 10th verse. Before we do that, I would like to draw your attention to Lord's Day 23 in the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 23 at question 60. Question 60. How art thou righteous before God? Answer, only by a true faith in Jesus Christ, so that, though my conscience accuse me that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them, and am still inclined to all evil, notwithstanding God, without any merit of mine, but only of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. Even so, as if I never had nor committed any sin, yea, as if I had fully accomplished all the obedience which Christ has accomplished for me, insomuch as I embrace such benefit with a believing heart. Our text is found in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. By the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Dear congregation, our focal point this afternoon is going to be this little phrase in our catechism, "and am still inclined to all evil." In my own congregation, we've been going through the Heidelberg Catechism, this time going through the catechism, we're delivering one sermon for one question and answer. Except when we come to the larger answers from the Heidelberg Catechism, and then as I'm given the insight into that catechism, I'm breaking it down into maybe two, three, or four sermons. And so what I intend to speak to you this afternoon is last Lord's Day evening's sermon. This little phrase was and is, shall be today, our focal point, "and am still inclined to all evil." Notice who's speaking here in this catechism answer. It is the child of God. We're looking here at the subject of guilt, grace, and gratitude within the Heidelberg Catechism. And nestled in the heart, essentially, of the Heidelberg Catechism is this confession of the quintessential child of God, that I am still inclined to all evil. Does that make sense to you? We say, can this be right? Can the catechism here be accurately giving a summary of the Word of God? I can understand that the believer could say that at times I'm inclined to evil. I'm inclined to some evil. But all evil? That can't be right. Is there still an inclining to all evil in the heart of the child of God? Does our catechism represent the Bible's teaching here? And I hope that the few moments that we spend together this afternoon will establish this to in fact be the case. Our catechism is not overstepping. Our instructor is not exaggerating. And this we hope to see in a few moments. When Paul spoke these words, he was referring first and foremost to his apostolic office. He's insisting, and rightly so, that man did not place him in this office. The Lord did, even as an apostle born out of season or out of time. And in confessing this, he makes this startling confession that it was grace that had brought him to this point. Grace, Paul is saying, from beginning to end. That aspect of the context is clear. But it's actually a more inclusive statement than just that. It is also a confession over his whole life. Spurgeon says here, "No man could be more thoroughly with Christ, heart and soul, than the apostle Paul, who aforetime was Saul of Tarsus, who had been the bloodthirsty Saul of Tarsus." And so in Paul's confession here, he is not simply confessing his capacity as apostle, although it is that, but really his whole life from sinner to redeemed. And thus the saying really is a blanket that's covering all of Paul from head to toe, from the beginning of his life until the very moment he penned these words. Paul understands that he is no better than the reprobate, except by divine grace. He has nothing of which to boast. He cannot make any claim that he is holier by nature than anyone else, that he did not his whole life long continue as Saul is grace. And that he did not apostatize, that he did not walk away from the faith as an apostle is grace. And so it goes further in its statement. And I mean that all Paul's keeping, all of his keeping, from his conversion to his apostleship, from being kept from apostatizing, falling into heresy, theological error, or even open sin, was by grace. And so it fits, if we think about it, that though the believer is still inclined to all evil, by the grace of God they are what they are. Children of the Most High. Grace from beginning to end. And so we're going to take as our theme this afternoon, inclined to evil, kept by grace. And our thoughts for meditation will be three. First, we're going to see the reality of the matter. Secondly, we're going to look at the difference that is made. And then lastly, the reason explained. And so our theme, inclined to evil, kept by grace, the reality of the matter, the difference made, and the reason explained. Well, first then, the reality of the matter. I would imagine that most of you are familiar with the phrase, "But for the grace of God, go I." Some of you may be surprised to know that that is not found anywhere in the Word of God. It is not a quote from Scripture. And we hear this phrase, "But for the grace of God, go I," certainly within the construct and confines and context of the church, but it goes beyond that. I've heard it used by people outside the church, people who are completely of the world, who have no interest in the things of the Lord, when they witness some great tragedy, some unexpected cataclysm, and they wonder why they have been spared and others have suffered. Or they have watched someone fall morally or fall monetarily. They wonder, what's the difference between the man across the street and myself? Or someone's marriage falls apart. Or someone falls into a great public scandal. And it makes even the unconverted heart stand back and say, well, what makes me to differ from this person? And I've heard worldlings say, "But for the grace of God go I," without even really understanding what they're saying. Where did that phrase come from, "But for the grace of God go I"? It was spoken by an English reformer, a minister of the 16th century by the name of John Bradford. Bradford was a prisoner in the Tower of London under the rule, the tyrannic rule of Mary Tudor, or Mary Queen of Scots, or also known as Bloody Mary. This bloodthirsty and Roman Catholic malignant queen persecuted almost in an unprecedented way the church of Christ, putting thousands of them to death by the gallows, by beheading and by burning. And it was actually in the London Tower where John Bradford himself had been taken prisoner that he speaks these words as he watches a fairly large group of men being led away to the gallows to be executed for their faith in Christ, that he saw them as they walked away and said, "But for the grace of God, go I." He didn't know what made him to differ. Which raises the question, what makes man to differ from each other? What makes you and I to differ from the sinful mass, even in the world around us? Why aren't we a corrupt moral mass that stews around us day by day? Well, in one sense, we are. There is no difference. There is zero difference. Nothing different at all. That if we were left to ourselves, if we were left to our own devices, nothing would be different at all. Think of your personal besetting sin. Think of your secret sin. The sin that you know very well carries a deep stain in your soul. Why haven't you broken out into absolute surrender to it? Why haven't you given yourself wholeheartedly, unconditionally, 100% to that vice, to that sin? Why haven't they ruined you and me completely? They could, in a heartbeat, in a moment. Well, there's a reason. Before we get to the reason, let's establish the doctrine of the deceitfulness, the sinfulness of man's heart. And you say, at this point, Pastor Lewis, we don't need to be told again how sinful we are by nature. We don't need to reestablish it. We already know it. Well, perhaps you do. But if you're anything like me, you're liable to forget it. You're liable to want to change the subject, to want to give in to the temptation that says, "Oh, you're not the same. You are different." We need to understand this. We need to be reminded of this truth over and over and over. And the reason why is we are no different than Israel of old. That is a sluggish, unbelieving, stiff-necked people. And what about our children? Do we not live in a day and age, a generation, that everywhere they turn, they're saying, "You can do it. It's not your sin. It's not you that's doing wrong. It's the environment. It's things happening to you, but deep down, you're good people. With good hearts." The church and the family especially is the only tool to combat that humanistic idea that is so rampant in our society today. We all need reminding. We're prone to raise the head of pride over others. Others that we perceive as less moral, less pure, less holy. And say, "I would never do that." What does Paul say to one who would judge another? without thinking of their own heart to what? Take heed, lest ye fall. And so the doctrine of the darkness of man's heart, the depravity of man's heart, the natural propensity, the bent, the proclivity of man's heart is clear within the Word of God. Romans 5 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed on all men, for that all have sinned." Psalm 51 says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Romans 3 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Genesis 6 verse 5 says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually." Ezekiel 7:29 says, "Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made men upright, but they have sought out many inventions." Genesis 3:22 said, "The Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil, and now, lest he put forth his hand and take of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Over and over again in the Word of God, we see this teaching that by nature we are corrupt, that we are depraved in our heart, that there is no aspect of our mind, of our thinking, of our being by nature that is not tainted by the fall, by sin. That this is you and me by nature. And we can never forget this, no matter what the world around us would say. Our form for the administration of baptism says it so correctly, that we with our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are children of wrath. Never forget this. It's not your upbringing that makes you to differ. It's not your intelligence. It's not your moral ideal. It is not your natural inclinations or your proclivities even. No. All of those things are secondary. They're secondary to the restraining hand of God's grace. The most beautiful child who has entered life this year and become the sunshine, the center of a family, is not, as her parents might think, a little angel. No, she's a little sinner. As that baby boy or girl lies cooing in the car seat, as you're driving, carries in their heart the seed of every kind of possible sin. And it will manifest itself as they grow. Young parents, you will eventually see it. When our children are young, we as parents, we can brood over them like a mother hen over her chicks. And they say, "Yes, sir," and "Yes, ma'am," obedient, compliant. You go to a restaurant with your family and someone comes up to the table and says, "I'm sorry to interrupt you, but I just have to say, your children are so well behaved. It's amazing how good they are." we begin to feel a little bit of pride when people tell us that. But time is going to teach us another lesson. The human heart, even that of a covenant child, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Watch carefully and take off the rose-colored glasses that some parents wear when looking at their beloved Johnny, and they will see it. That sin lies at the door. You will see it in them as the bud, as the seed of deceit and of a bad temper and of selfishness and of self-will and stubbornness and greed and jealousy and envy and passion, which, if left alone, will shoot up with painful speed and frequency. Who taught the child these things? Where did they learn them? Well, the Bible alone can answer these questions. And of all of the foolish things that parents say about their children, there is none worse than this common saying, "My son or my daughter, deep down, is a good person." My son has a good heart. He commits some sin, grieves both the Lord and parent, and they say, that's not him. No, it's just that he's fallen in with the wrong crowd. He's come under the wrong influences. He has a good heart, deep, deep down. The truth is actually the absolute opposite. The first cause of all sin lies in the natural corruption of the child's own heart, and not in other places. And congregation, this is the reality of the matter, as unpopular as this is to hear, and as countercultural as it is to say. It is the truth of God's Word. Secondly, the difference made. By the grace of God, Paul says, I am what I am. We often hear this phrase also, that God makes a difference where there is no difference. You know, when I first learned that phrase is when I became a Free Reform minister. It struck me that God made a difference where there is no difference. And I thought, how profoundly true. And I hope it never becomes a colloquial saying that we just kind of let it roll off the tongue because it's a phrase that we use, but that we actually pause for a moment and think of how true and powerful that phrase actually is. That God made a difference where there was no difference. What is the difference? What is the difference? Why, for instance, even in the world, is there a difference between people in society? Why aren't all men everywhere equally wicked? Have you ever wondered that? Different neighborhoods, different families, different neighborhoods, different counties, different provinces, different countries. Why is there such a difference in wickedness and sin and immorality? It's something called the restraining hand of grace. God's hand not allowing people to pass into what they would do if the Lord would leave their heart alone. I asked my senior catechism class last Lord's Day, what makes you and me to differ from Hitler? And the reaction in the class was mildly entertaining, but mostly one of shock. What makes us to differ from Hitler? And someone said, nothing. Knowing that that must be the right answer to the question, because it's such a serious question. Nothing is the right answer, but there's more to that answer, perhaps, than meets the eye. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7, this helps us understand this. And this is more speaking of the man of sin, of the man of lawlessness. But it says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, or restrain, until he be taken out of the way. And that's, in our dear King James, that's one of the more difficult passages to understand. So let me retranslate it for you. Simply put, for the work of sin is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he's out of the way. He who restrains it, he who holds back the mystery of iniquity, holding it in its place. Let me give you an example, children. And I don't usually use visual aids, but I'm going to this afternoon. And I use this in my catechism class. This here is man by nature, before the fall, upright, able to stand, morally upright, righteous in the sight of God. But when man, by willful disobedience, did that which God forbade them to do, man was no longer upright, but man was by nature bent. Man now had a natural propensity to evil. And if it is not for the hand of the Lord, which my hand here represents, man by nature would utterly fall. But the Lord holds man. Men and women, boys and girls of all society, He holds them. The difference between you and Hitler is nothing more than the hand of God's restraining grace. He makes the difference between you and I becoming what we would and what He has purposed for us to be. Let me drive this home then. Because I don't want us to miss this. Imagine, children, that I'm walking a snarling, vicious, massive dog. And I'm walking down the street outside our parsonage in New Jersey. And I have him on a thick iron chain. And he's so fierce that it doesn't matter who I would pass on our walk. If I didn't have him on that chain, he would tear them to pieces. And so it's the case that everywhere we walk, we pass someone, and he is lunging here and he's lunging there. He is mad at everyone. And if it wasn't for this chain, he would inflict terrible damage and pain. And so I'm coming up the driveway to the parsonage, which also leads to our church, and I see that there's a burglar breaking into the house, the parsonage. And the dog is growling at this man. Not because he's a burglar. Not because he wants to take our property. But simply because he's vicious. He wants to hurt everyone. And in this case, I decide to release him off the chain and to do what he would do by nature. The dog tears into the burglar. We call 911 and he's taken to the hospital. Before the ambulance gets there, I take the dog and I put him back on the chain. That's maybe a crude illustration of what God does with mankind. In the same way, God will sometimes lift His restraining hand and bring about things that are very negative. This explains why, for instance, that the Bible can call King Saul's evil spirit an evil spirit from God. The demon was not lingering around heaven wanting a task. No, God lifted His restraining hand. He lifted His hand of grace and of mercy, and Saul fell under the sway of an evil spirit. It also explains why it can say in the book of Romans, for instance, and also in the book of Genesis, that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. God removed His restraining hand of grace, and Pharaoh then did what he naturally wanted to do, and that was to harden his heart. That's why it says in Genesis both that Pharaoh hardened his own heart and God hardened his heart. And so the difference is what God does to His creatures. When it comes to terrible natural events like a hurricane or a rooftop shooter, or why you and I are not as evil as Hitler, it is because of grace. The restraining hand of God's grace. That you and I are still inclined to all evil. The old man that lives in the child of God even is also restrained by the hand of God's grace. That old man that is surely dying and the new man that is being raised in newness of life, they are at war, they are at conflict with each other. But that old nature that lived in Paul to such an extent that he said, "Oh, wretched man that I was." No, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Can this be true for the child of God? Still inclined to all evil? You know, the two greatest sins that King David committed, the two greatest sins, his adultery with Bathsheba and his numbering of the people, were both done as a child of God. David knew. In Psalm 51, "And take not thy Holy Spirit from me." David knew what he would become. David knew something of that darkness that still clung to him. David would say, I am still inclined to all evil. But for the grace of God go I. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Well, thirdly, the reason explained. There's only one thing now to draw out of this, and that is that it is grace from beginning to end. True, even for natural man, not being as wicked as they could be is due to this kindness. But more so even for the child of God. He has placed you under the sound of the gospel. He has made the difference. He has purposed, according to His divine will, to give you children a place in your parents' home. Of the 7 billion people that are on earth today, you are in a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church. That is by His grace. That you have all the benefits and the blessings of the covenant of grace set before you each Lord's Day morning and evening is His grace. Again, what a place of mercy to be in when countless others do not have it. And what then can be said? God makes the difference where there is no difference. And yes, a new principle is now placed in the believer. A desire, a new desire for that which is good. An inclination to please God and to walk in His ways has now begun. But I am still inclined to all evil, but for that grace. When the Holy Spirit regenerates a heart, He does not simply set man then in a justified state upright and say, well, I hope everything turns out okay, you're on your own. No. No. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the operations of the Holy Spirit in the heart, all of these things are under His influences, working with that new man, that new spirit within, as it were, to be changed from what you were by nature to the image of Christ. But I am still inclined to all evil, but for that grace, or to state it positively, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Salvation is by free grace exerting divine power. All of the attributes of God are in concert with grace and join in the glorious work of saving a poor sinner. The omnipotence of God is ever ready to second the designs of grace or accomplish the purposes of grace, and salvation is wrought in the soul by the power of God. And by that power of God, which subdues the stubborn will, breaks the hard heart, elevates the earth-bound affections, and turns the current of the soul In vain had Jesus shed the blood of his heart unless he exerted the power of his arm to quicken and to convert and to sanctify all of his blood-bought people. And so as our catechism question and answer says, it's speaking of that pure, one-sided justification, speaking of the imputed righteousness of Christ. The Father looks to the cross for sanctification, and the Spirit leads the sinner to that same cross to be kept, to that same cross for sanctification. That peace with God was made by the blood of His cross, and peace is realized and enjoyed when faith conducts us there. And powerful must that agency be, strong in principle, which leads from self to Jesus, and from sin to holiness, and from the world to the cross of Christ. And the agency of this grace is the Spirit of God, the third person of the divine Trinity, acting in honor of the Redeemer's substitution. That those principles are from above and are made a new creation. What a plan of salvation. How perfect. How complete. Satan would still have his captives held, and the world would have claimed her following, but for the grace of God. But how the strong man is conquered. How all that is in this world is overcome. And grace sets her children free, and yes, makes them free indeed. It's His grace. Salvation is by free grace conferring a blessing. It's not the payment of a debt. It's the giving of a gift. He hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. All the child of God is, and all that they shall be, flows from divine grace, that they are kept every moment of every day, is grace. The conviction of sin, the sense of danger, the cry of need, the longing for freedom, the desire for righteousness, the confession of guilt, the wrestling at the throne, the good news, the glad tidings of pardon, the enjoyment of freedom, the witness of the Spirit, the unutterable groan, the delight to call out, Abba, Father, all flow from grace. The effects produced by a rich and sovereign grace. And that every blessing necessary for time and eternity is included in that word grace. Grace has provided, promised, and proclaimed all blessing to those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that faith then evidences our right to all of the blessings of the covenant and all the merit that is in the Son of God and all the privileges in the everlasting gospel. That which tolerates or sanctions sin is not the grace of God. To overlook it is not the grace of God. that God that overlooks sin, does not exist. He either sees it in you or you in His Son. Divine grace breaks the heart for sin, leads us to hate and to make war against it, and to sigh and to groan to finally be freed from it. Salvation is divine in its conception, in its execution, in its application. It's holy in its character. It's free in its giving. And it is of God by grace. Has the grace of God brought salvation to you? He has kept you. You are here today by His keeping. Is your heart changed? Is your will renewed and your conscience purified and made tender? Do you love holiness? Do you hate sin that still clings to you? Do you fear God and do you aim at His glory in Christ? Do you groan under the burden of inward corruption? Do you live by the faith of the Son of God? Then watch against temptation. Take heed, lest ye fall. Resist Satan. The Bible says he will flee. And look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the opposite of grace is justice. The opposite of salvation is damnation. And as salvation is entirely of grace, damnation is entirely of works. God alone is the author of salvation, and man alone is the author of damnation. Justice punishes for sin, and only punishes for sin. We despise the doctrine of double ultimacy that says, as the Spirit of God works in the elect, unto glory and salvation, so the Spirit of God works in the reprobate to make them sin, what our canons call a great blasphemy, making God the author of sin. No, the Bible is clear, as our canons are clear, the fault lies in themselves. Every man digs his own hell, fixes the amount of his own punishment, and goes to perdition on purpose. He closes his ears and his hearts against the gospel. He turns his back upon the way of life. He chooses and pursues the ways of death. He manifests a decided, purposeful opposition to Christ in every thought of his heart, every action of his life, and says, "Depart from me. I desire not the knowledge of thy ways." An unbeliever, God notices your contempt and your regard for yourself above him. And unless you turn, there will come a time when he will just let you go. And you will fall ultimately and forever. That's why this is the day of grace. Think of your imminent danger. Stop in your tracks and call upon God for pardon, and then flee to Jesus for life and strive, as he says, to enter in at the straight gate. because the door of salvation is open and the way of escape is at hand, and salvation with all of its blessings may be enjoyed even this afternoon. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. O taste and see that He is good. Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. For this God of grace will abundantly pardon you. The Lord give you to know, enjoy, and confess this to be the case for you, to the glory of His grace. Amen. Eternal, gracious God in heaven, we come before Thee at the close of this, our collective Sabbath time together. And we do pray that Thy Holy Spirit, who is the only true preacher, may come and make application to our hearts. O Lord, that these things may manifest themselves in our own experience, and that we would see that there is no difference between man and man, but that God makes a difference where there is no difference. O, we plead that Thou would make a difference here in this place. And Lord, from week to week, as the gospel is faithfully preached here, that difference would be made among the children, our young people, our young adults, our young marrieds, the middle-aged, the old, and very elderly. O Lord, make many trophies of grace, make many differences where there was no difference. And wilt Thou do it for Thine own glory? Go with us, we pray, for the remainder of this Thy day. Help us to sanctify it. And Lord, that Thou would bring us together again in Thy perfect time, that Thou would bless us as we look toward yet another week ahead, even now with the best of the week behind us. May we anticipate another Lord's Day underneath the sound of the gospel. And so dismiss us, we pray, with Thy peace. And may all glory belong to the triune God. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.